That's where we'll be getting started this morning. Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. And let me just give you a quick recap of what happened in chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Peter heals a lame guy. That's it. That's the summary. We'll come back to that part later. So actually, after we read this, make sure you keep your place in Acts chapter 3. Like I said, we'll be going back to the beginning of that chapter later on in the message. Go ahead and stand with me as we read this morning. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith, in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among his own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people.' Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many have spoken, have foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." The word of the Lord this morning. Go ahead and have a seat. You had one job. If that's a line that you're familiar with, that's great. But if it's not a line that you're familiar with, let me help you out a little bit with that. You had one job is a line that is often accompanied by an eye roll or a shaking of the head or a disgusted sigh or sometimes all three of those things together. Most of the time, it's used when a job is done so poorly that it's almost funny, comedic. Let me share with you just a few examples of what I mean. The first picture that we're actually going to put up is something I dealt with a few years ago when I wasn't exactly a fan of lettuce and tomato on pizza. Whenever Lori and I would order a taco pizza, our request was always the same. Put the lettuce and tomatoes on half the pizza, and then I'd have the other half. I wouldn't have to be picking all that stuff off. And so that was a request that we had all the time. Much like people would get half pepperoni and half sausage, they each want their own half. But this is what I got when I ordered lettuce and tomatoes on half the pizza. Whoever it was that was preparing the pizza that day, I'm assuming it was a new person, they decided to put the lettuce and tomatoes on the middle half of the pizza, I guess. So I had to, you know, it was interesting to say the least, trying to get that. They had one job, a simple job, just put it on half the pizza, and they failed. I have mentioned before that we are called to be kind to fast food workers, but the person who made this particular masterpiece was obviously testing the limits of kindness. They had one job, and this was a Filet-O-Fish fail. This flag fail might not be too far from reality. With as much as we import from China, we might as well say that America was made in China. But still, whoever was in charge of quality control obviously missed something in that situation. They had one job. The next one, I'm just going to attribute this fail. I'm just going to attribute that one to a squirrel. The driver is doing one job, somebody's painting the line, and somebody swerved to miss the squirrel. Water drain. A water drain literally has one job, a single job, drain water. But it can't drain water if it's higher than its surroundings. So that's pretty much a waste of water drain space. When it comes to kids, if you're an adult editor for a children's books, this is inexcusable. You're setting a kid off on the wrong trajectory in life when they don't know what is five and what is six. Perhaps the editor himself or herself needs to go back to school and relearn the number system. They had one job. And lastly, you have a person whose heart is absolutely 100% in the right spot, but their mind obviously didn't think things through. They saw their motivational message going differently in their head. Their heart said, "You matter. Don't give up." But it's easy to read in that situation, if you read from left to right, is, "You don't matter. Give up." The heart was in the right place, but the head didn't think it through. When it comes to being a disciple of Jesus, there are a lot of things that are part of that job description. Just this past Wednesday, when we were talking in our Bible study, we were talking about what exactly makes a disciple. What is a disciple, and how do you create a disciple or make a disciple, as we're commanded in the Great Commission? There are all sorts of things that come to mind when it comes to describing a disciple, but the role is actually multifaceted. But there is one role that really does come at the top of that job responsibility list when it comes to being a disciple, and it is this: the job of proclaiming the gospel message. Proclaiming the gospel message isn't the only job of a disciple, but it is one of the most significant things that a disciple does. It's the kind of duty that a disciple absolutely cannot afford to mess up. You have one job, and we can't screw that one up. And yet, if you were to ask 50 different people, 50 different disciples, what is the gospel? Chances are you might end up with 50 different answers. They might have some consistent threads interwoven into each of those gospel message descriptions, but there actually would probably be a whole range of things that some people would include and others would not. Something in more recent church history that was an attempt to actually simplify the gospel message in a way that could be remembered and repeated was the ABC prayer. Admit that you're a sinner, believe that Jesus Christ died as a payment for your sins, and confess Jesus Christ as your Lord. The thing was that if you remember your ABCs, then you're able to remember the core of the gospel message, and you would have the opportunity to lead someone into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But is that the gospel message? Is that what is meant when we read the gospel in Scripture? To be honest, I don't believe that it actually is. There's a lot about the ABCs that is biblically true and significant, but I'm not sure that it qualifies as the gospel message. I don't believe that it qualifies as a gospel message, first and foremost, because there is no place in Scripture where we actually have the ABCs together. If you were to look for the ABCs in Scripture, it would probably look a lot like an alphabet soup. You have A's scattered all over the place. You have B's scattered all over the place. And the C's scattered all over the place. But you don't really have any place in the New Testament where the ABCs, as presented in that gospel presentation, you don't really find those things together. And so here's another reason why I don't think the ABCs are the gospel message or the good news. At the center of the ABCs is the death of Christ on the cross. Believe that Christ died for our sins. If the ABCs really were the good news of the gospel, then it would follow that the good news or the gospel could only be preached following the death and resurrection of Jesus. If the good news is tied to the death of Jesus for our sins, then you can't actually preach the good news until after Jesus has, in fact, died for our sins. It would seem then that the 30 years of ministry that Jesus lived leading up to his death and resurrection didn't really matter a whole lot. What really mattered is that Jesus died and rose again. The biblical reality, however, is that the gospel was being preached long before the death and resurrection of Jesus, during the life of Jesus. Go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 4. We're going to be reading a few different passages in Luke this morning. Luke chapter 4, I'm going to start reading in verse 14. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus is, in fact, the one who ushers in the good news of the kingdom. Jesus proclaims with all eyes on him that the good news, the gospel, is fulfilled. The gospel message was a present reality as Jesus began his ministry, and the proclamation of that good news was not limited to Jesus. Later on, Jesus entrusts that proclamation of his gospel to his followers. Go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 9, so just over a couple pages. Luke chapter 9, I'm going to read the first six verses here. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them a power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, "Take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that town, their town, as a testimony against them." So they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. What we have here in Luke chapter 9 is actually incomplete. We have the knowledge that the 12 disciples were preaching the gospel wherever they went, but what we don't have is the knowledge about or a description of the gospel they were proclaiming. They are doing something that every disciple of Jesus is called to do and given the power and authority to do, but this particular passage doesn't give us the details of the gospel message that they were sharing. And that is where the book of Acts is vitally important for us as we do this journey through Acts. The book of Acts gives us the words and the actions of the apostles as they do the ever-important job of spreading the gospel. And when it came to the gospel that was spread, there were actually two parts to it. There was the person and the prophets. The first part of the gospel is simply sharing the account of Jesus, the words of Jesus, the actions of Jesus. Sharing the gospel involves sharing the events of Jesus' life. Every encounter, every conversation, every detail of Jesus' life is considered a part of the gospel. It's all included. Talking about the birth of Jesus is sharing the gospel. Talking about the feeding of the 5,000 people is sharing the gospel. Talking about Jesus being tempted in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights is sharing the gospel. And talking about a woman pouring perfume on the feet of Jesus is sharing the gospel. In Mark chapter 14, we actually read these words. In Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 9. "Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, 'Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wage and the money given to the poor.' And they rebuked her harshly. 'Leave her alone,' Jesus said. 'Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me.' She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." When it comes to it, down to it, an unnamed woman with an alabaster jar of perfume is a part of the good news gospel message. How many times do you think that unnamed woman would be mentioned in the answering of that question that I asked earlier? What is the gospel message? If I were to ask a bunch of people, I sincerely doubt that 50 people would say, "That woman, that unnamed woman." And yet, here she is in the Gospel of Mark. There's a reason that the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were referred to as the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Luke, and the Gospel of John. Because their recounting of the life of Jesus was the gospel. Because their recounting of the life of Jesus was the gospel. And when they shared their experiences, they were sharing the gospel. When they were sent out by Jesus and went from town to town, the gospel that was shared was an account of the things that they had seen while they were with Jesus. They didn't have to wait until Jesus was crucified, dead and buried, and resurrected before they could start proclaiming the gospel. They had the opportunity to share the life of Jesus while Jesus was still alive and in their midst. They got to preach the gospel as it was actually happening. They got to say to people that the good news was right now. People were able to come and see the good news at work as Jesus proclaimed freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind. The gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and the gospel messages shared in Acts tell us about the person of Jesus, but the person of Jesus is only a part of the gospel message. The other part has to do with the fulfilled promises of God spoken through the prophets. When it came to the sharing about the life of Jesus, the disciples did more than just share the miraculous things they saw Jesus do in their midst. They did more than just share what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount or through his parables. What they also did was connect the dots between the life of Jesus and the Old Testament promises of a coming Messiah. There have been a few times over the years when I get to talking about Bible quizzing, which some of you know that I was involved in Bible quizzing a lot, so I end up talking about it a lot. But when I'm talking to people that are unfamiliar with Bible quizzing and talking about the kind of material we study, a lot of times they'll ask, well, what is it that you cover over those years in Bible quizzing? So there's actually an 8-year cycle that we go through. We go through Matthew, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, James, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Hebrews, 1st and 2nd Peter, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. So those are the things that we cover over those 8 years. And the question that usually comes up when I go through that list from those asking about Bible quizzing is, why don't you do anything through the Old Testament? All those are New Testament books. How come you don't cover the Old Testament? The reality is that we do study the Old Testament when we go through those books, because every single one of those New Testament books, time and again, points back to the Old Testament. You cannot make any sense of what is happening in the New Testament books and letters without the Old Testament, because the authors of those books and letters are constantly talking about what's going on in the Old Testament, talking about the person of Jesus as he fulfills the promises of God spoken through the prophets. The gospel message, in its fullness, in its completeness, is a message that the life of Jesus, reveals him to be the long-awaited Messiah. The Messiah has come according to the scriptures. The Messiah suffered according to the scriptures. The Messiah rose according to the scriptures, and he's coming back. The good news gospel message, at its core, is a proclamation about the person of Jesus and the fulfilled promises of a Messiah. But the question also remains is, who is the gospel message for? The gospel message is good news for the outsiders. When it comes to the first few chapters of Acts, there are thousands upon thousands of people that are added to the fellowship. The gospel is being spread and the great harvest is being reaped. And the story that is highlighted from among the multitude is that of an outsider, a lame man. Go ahead and turn back to Acts chapter 3. I'm going to read the beginning part of that chapter. Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked at them and said, Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. And then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit and beg at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Later on in chapter 4, we learn that this man is over 40 years old. So he's lived a long life as a social outcast. It was believed in his day that people that had certain external infirmities were unclean and were therefore unable to enter the temple area. So this man has been on the outside of the temple looking in for many years. Have you ever been in a situation where you are an outsider? There are all different kinds of things that can make a person an outsider where they're at. A year ago, Lori and I had the opportunity to go to our neighbor's birthday party. It was a 2-year-old. I was out in the backyard working in the garden, and they had a lot of stuff set up. They had some food going on, and the mom came over and said, "Hey, you know, why don't you and wife come over, enjoy this birthday celebration for their, like I said, their 2-year-old?" Now, going to a two-year-old's birthday party wasn't something that would typically be an outsider experience for Laura and I. We have a lot of friends that have young kids. We've been there before. But what made this an outsider experience for us was the fact that our neighbors really didn't speak any English at all. The mom spoke a little bit. She could communicate a few different things, but the rest of her family really didn't say much. And then, of course, all of the guests and friends that they had also didn't speak much English. So Laura and I learned a few things just getting there. When she invited us over there, we did learn enough to know that the thing that was being given to us was cactus. I'd never had cactus before, so it was interesting, I'll say that. But there was a lot of really good food with them. But it was definitely a situation where Laura and I felt like outsiders, being on the inside but not being able to be a part of the conversations that were taking place. And for somebody that's a talkative person that likes talking to people, putting me in a situation where I can't really talk to anybody, that was a little bit unbearable for me. Being an outsider because of a language barrier is nothing compared to what this lame man had to experience. He was an outsider because the religious community considered him unclean. They considered him less than. He's hoping for an ounce of compassion, perhaps some loose change, but what he isn't expecting is good news. He's been lame for over 40 years, and it always seems like the good news is for someone else. A month and a half ago, the tax season finally came to an end. As many of you know, Lori works for a CPA, so she had a busy time during the tax season. And so when the tax season comes to an end, it's always a big sigh of relief for her, for her boss, and for the lady who fills in a lot of hours that some of you have been praying for with some of the different things that she's had going on. So the day after the last tax day, a special delivery of flowers arrived at Lori's office. Lori's coworker thought it was so very sweet of Lori's husband that he would send flowers to her on the day after the end of the busy tax season. There was one problem. The delivery guy had came to the wrong office. Actually, there were two problems. The delivery guy came to the wrong office, and Lori's married to a guy who's horrible when it comes to giving, you know, sweet, awe kind of gifts. Lori was immediately suspicious as soon as she saw the flowers coming in. Nope, that's not for me. I know it. I know Ryan. I know those aren't for me. A lady in the neighboring office was receiving flowers. And so the guy had come in. There's a little shared entryway. And instead of going into the correct office, he went into Lori's office. The good news, unfortunately, was for someone else. I imagine that thing happens a lot to delivery guys and other people. The good news is actually for someone else, not me. But here is what we see happen in conjunction with the gospel message that Peter is presenting in the book of Acts, chapter 3. An outsider is escorted to the inside, and he isn't doing it quietly. He's jumping and he's praising God. The lame man that people would pass by at the gate is now inside with them. According to chapter 3, verse 16, he has been completely healed, and the word that is used there denotes more than just healed legs. It's a word that means without blemish. He has been washed clean in the name of Jesus, and he has been restored fully to a community that he had been excluded from for many, many years. And this man won't be the last of the outsiders who become insiders as we go through the book of Acts over the next few months. There are plenty more to come. This morning, we're going to be celebrating the Lord's table together as the body of Christ. Earlier, I mentioned that the initial disciples had the opportunity to preach the gospel while it was still happening. The gospel message was very much living and active as they spoke because Jesus was still living and active in their midst. Here is some more good news for us this morning. That didn't end. Jesus is still living and active through his disciples, through his people, and the one way that we celebrate that is through communion. By the work of the Spirit, Jesus is present with us when we eat of this bread and drink of this cup, and the gospel is proclaimed. The gospel is proclaimed because we share the story of Jesus sharing a meal with his disciples. Jesus invites us this morning to participate in that story. We are not outsiders looking in on a meal through the windows, seeing what Jesus is doing with his disciples. The desire of Jesus is that we would come and enjoy that meal for ourselves. And so if your desire this morning is to come and share in the gospel and join in the sharing of communion as a member of the body of Christ, for which Jesus died, please come ahead and join me this morning as we distribute the elements.